This evening, we continue our series of sermons in the book of Jonah. We return to Jonah chapter 1, and we consider tonight verses 4 through 6 of Jonah chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12, but we'll focus our attention on verses 4 through 6. We notice in the beginning of the book, the introduction of two completely different beings. The first one is the Holy Almighty and gracious and merciful God, Yahweh, one who is not only concerned with the people with whom he has a specific covenant, which is Israel, but he is concerned also with Nineveh, a nation known by its wickedness. And we also were acquainted with the character of Jonah, a merciless and a graceless prophet who was eager to preach blessing to his own nation of Israel, a nation immersed in sin, who was blessed despite of their sin, but was merciless and graceless to rise up to preach to Nineveh. But he disobeyed, and now we follow in the narrative to understand that the Lord does not let his own people in the way of disobedience, as we consider this evening, verses 4 through 6. Let us therefore now turn our attention to Jonah chapter 1 as we begin in verse 1 and read to verse 12, but we focus on verses 4 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship in the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you from?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the man were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, that the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we come before you, desirous once again, O Lord, to hear your voice through your word. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our understanding. Father, at this time of the day when we are prone to wonder, when we are prone to be more tired, Father, we pray that it would give us the strength and the alertness that we stand in need of to profit from your word and to be once again encouraged and confronted where we have sinned against you. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray these things. Amen. It is good for you. That was what my mom used to say when I was cold, or when I got a cold, and she would come towards me with a cup. And in the cup, she would bring the following ingredients: garlic, salt, lemon juice, and honey. If you haven't tried that, don't. It's probably good for you, but it tastes really bad. But she that was her intent, you see. She would bring that to me when I was really, really sick, and she would say, "This is good for you. Drink that and you will be fine." And obviously, as an obedient child, I would have to close my nose with one of my hands and drink the whole thing. And 2 weeks later, I was fine. Perhaps if I hadn't drank the thing, I would be fine anyways. But it's good for you. That was Mama would say. You know what else she said that with? When she would spank me. Every time my mom would discipline me through physical discipline, as the Bible commands, she would preamble the whole procedure by saying, "It is good for you." And she would close the whole procedure with, "It was good for you." And obviously, as a child, I didn't buy the argument. It hurted, and I was crying, and I didn't get what I wanted, or I couldn't really get away with whatever I had done, but it was good for me, as she said, and she was absolutely right. That's exactly what we see when we turn our attention to verses 4 through 6 in the book of Jonah. We notice that discipline, it's good for us. You see, it is good that the Lord does not let us grow free in our march towards sin. It is good for us that which is written in the book of Hebrews is really true, that the Lord chastises he whom he loves. And we see that happening as we turn our attention in the book of Jonah in verses 4 through 6. We understand how God is merciful yet with Jonah. You see, in verses 1 through 3, the Lord demonstrated that he was merciful towards Nineveh, raising a prophet to preach to it. But now he demonstrates his mercy through discipline as he brings the storm towards the sea and as an instrument to persuade Jonah to reconsider his disobedience and to return to the Lord. And we have here in this four verses a wonderful opportunity to understand through the lenses of the Old Testament the blessedness of church discipline and the blessedness of divine discipline. Christian, do you understand and are you persuaded that divine discipline is good for you? Do you sit here today with the conviction that when God chastises us through the Word, through things that happen in our lives, and through the church, through church discipline, that's a demonstration of mercy, not harshness, as the Lord pursues the one who is sinning to turn away from his sin and come back to him? That's what we learn as we turn to verses 4 through 6. We learn that divine discipline is God's merciful way of dealing with sinners, and we must respond to it in the right way. Let us have this conviction together tonight as we look at this subject through the lenses of the Old Testament. Divine discipline is God's merciful way of dealing with sinners, and we must respond to it in the right way. Well, the first thing we notice in verse 4 is that we must understand that God deals with sinners through divine discipline. That's the God-appointed way of proceeding with those who belong to himself when they go into sin. We notice that Jonah was in this march away from the Lord, as we were reminded in verses 1 through 3. And in verse 4, we notice that, again, the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, interjects the Lord once again in a persuasive and adversative way. The Lord is not going to let Jonah have his own way. Jonah was in control when it comes to making plans, tracing a escape route, but ultimately it is God who is in control of all of Jonah's plans, and of all that is happening in the world. And that's what we see again in verse 4. Divine discipline is the way in which the Lord deals with sinners. And the first thing we notice in verse 4 is that the Lord deals with him in this way because of his own initiative. Verse 4 we read, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea." Depending on the translation you're reading, the "sent out" is translated as "hurled." That's a more literal translation of the Hebrew original. The Lord therefore hurled this wind into the sea. It is the Lord himself, it is Yahweh, it is the divine being who is taking the prerogative to do that towards Jonah. Now, in our modern society, perhaps there are those who dare to say, "Well, wouldn't a conversation be better? Wouldn't perhaps the Lord appearing to Jonah in a more calm and in a more amiable way be more persuasive? Why such harshness? Why such aggressiveness?" Well, what we clearly understand is that how God deals with his people when they sin. Let us understand this evening. God deals with his people, chastising them. And the Lord chastises them because he loves them. Just as a father or a mother chastises his son or daughter when he goes astray or when he's being naughty, when he's not doing that which he is supposed to be doing, or when he's lacking in obedience, so also the Lord chastises their sons and daughters in this world. And he chastises them through discipline. That's divine initiative. You see, when we question if this is the best way, what we are implicitly saying is that we know better than God. Unfortunately, this is precisely what happens in many circles these days. They question, they put in check divine discipline. They put in check the discipline that comes from the pulpit. They put in check the discipline that is motivated by the structure and the authority of the church. They say it's too harsh, it's too hard, it's unnecessary, it exposes people. And when they question God's method of dealing with his people, they are saying, "We are wiser than God." Well, that's not a very wise way to go. May we never fall into this trap of questioning God's ways of dealing with his own people. Let's have firm in our mind that that's the appointed way that God himself chooses to deal with Jonah. That was exactly the way that he dealt with Israel, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. God deals with his people because he loves them as a demonstration of mercy with discipline. That's his divine initiative. That is his wise choice. That is his God's appointed way. Now, the second thing we notice is that this discipline is aggressive in nature. Look again at verse 4. Now, the great wind, all of a sudden, becomes a tempest. And as we continue in verse 4, we read, "And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Depending on the translation you are reading, perhaps you're reading, "So the ship was about to be broken in half," or "to be broken in half." Well, such was the aggressiveness of the approach. Such was the aggressiveness of the storm. In other words, the Lord Almighty, the covenantal God, through his own initiative, deals with his people through discipline. And discipline is aggressive in nature. Discipline will break up things. It will break up our pride. It will cause discomfort. It will bring fear. It will many times bring despair. That's the nature of divine discipline. And I'm not referring only to the discipline that comes through the courts of the church, through elders' decisions, what we call church discipline, and ultimately excommunication. I'm talking about all kinds of ways in which the Lord disciplines us. It is his divine choice. It is his divine prerogative. That's how he appoints to deal with his people. And this way, this method, is aggressive in nature. It will break us up. It is meant to be so. To break our stubbornness, to break our disobedience, to break our pride, so that He Himself may put all the pieces together again, making us holier. But most of all, what we read, and as we notice in the whole context, that's why we read more than verses 4 through 6, is that this is indeed the demonstration of mercy. Now think about this. I'm sure that every parent here present tonight, when their kids are not behaving properly, have already looked with them, towards them, with a look of death in their eyes. If they could, they would literally burn their kids alive at that very moment, just with the sight of their eyes, and the kids know it. Now, did you notice that that's not what the Lord does here in this text? The Lord does not desire to kill Jonah. He deserves to be killed. That's the price for disobedience, isn't it? The price for disobedience is death. But ultimately, we clearly see, as the whole history develops, that this way of God dealing with Jonah, this way of God dealing with His own servant, is not a mean way, it is not a harsh way, but it is a merciful way. It is precisely because of this divine appointed means that is aggressive in nature that mercy is given to Jonah as he is brought from the path of sin back into the path of obedience. And ultimately, the goal of this storm is not to destroy Jonah, is not to make him sink, is not to take away his life. The purpose of this storm is to awaken him from his sinful sleep of death. It is to bring Jonah back into repentance. It is to restore Jonah into a harmonious relationship with the covenantal God who called them and appointed him to preach His word to a pagan nation. So divine discipline is indeed a divine initiative. It comes from the mind of God. It is the way that God deals with His people. It is aggressive in nature. It will break things. When God deals with us in our disobedience, He will come and He will break us up. He will cause discomfort. He will break our pride. He will break our masks and He will expose our sins. But ultimately, this is a merciful way of God dealing with us. His ultimate desire is not to kill us. It's not to give what we deserve because of our disobedience. But it is to lead us unto repentance, to lead us unto restoration. Christian, do you have this view of divine discipline in your own life? Is this how you see God accomplishing His purposes in your own life? You see, the Lord has not changed. That's exactly what we learn in the Bible, isn't it? That His holy character never changes. The same way He dealt with His people in the past continues to be the way in which He deals with the people in the present. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord will send a storm towards your way, a literal storm, so that you will not go on the path of sin. Perhaps you will, if that's His desire. But there are clear ways in which God administers discipline to our lives that we should be aware of. There are many ways in which the Lord breaks us up. And the first way in which He disciplines us is through the preaching of His word. Through the preaching of His word, God breaks us completely. That's the purpose of preaching. The purpose of the exposition of God's word is indeed to encourage us to a path of holiness. And many times, encouragement to a path of holiness means exposing the life of sin that we have been living. Christian, is this the way you see God discipline you? Do you understand that He disciplines you through His word? He disciplines you through the preaching of His word. He also disciplines us through the consequences of our sins. You see, many times we face consequences because of our sin, even after we have repented of them. And this is a natural consequence of the way in which things happen in life. This is part of how God deals with us, and this is part of the natural order. God disciplines us, particularly through the preaching of the Word and through the message that we hear from the Word of God. How many times have you opened the Bible and your mask of hypocrisy has fallen down because of the text you have just read before you? Let us therefore appreciate the way in which God deals with us. Let us understand that this is His way of dealing with us, breaking us up as earthen vessels that we are. We need this great artist to break us indeed, to break our pride, to break our sinful patterns through the aggressiveness of His divine discipline so that He Himself can put all the pieces back together and make us holier and make us look more like Himself. Let us understand this evening that that's how God deals with His people in mercy. Let us not question God's ways, but let us see it as it really is, a demonstration of mercy towards us. Is this a way also how you see church discipline? Because one thing is for you to be chastised from the pulpit. One thing is for you to be chastised when you open the Word of God in your own private devotions. But another thing is when you see church discipline being administered from the pulpit. That's when you can visibly see God's storm. God's calling people by their names because of their sin. And ultimately, as they progress in the path of sin, excluding them from the communion of the church. Christian, do you see ecclesiastical discipline with the eyes that verses 4 through 6 gives us? As a demonstration of mercy of God towards the one who is in sin. You see, so many times we find churches discouraged to apply this mark of the church, which is church discipline from the pulpit. Because they think it's too harsh. Because they think it is a way in which nothing is going to be accomplished. It exposes people. It harms people. It is not necessary. And once again, when these kinds of arguments are brought among us, what we are doing is we are saying that we are wiser than God. That our ways of dealing with sin are better than God's ways of dealing with sin. That He should not have sinned as a storm towards Jonah. He should have simply called Jonah for an amiable conversation and have sat down with him and explained Jonah what exactly he wanted, or showed Jonah through a dialogue how he should go. No, I'm not condemning at all anyone who pursues sinners through dialogue and through argumentation. On the contrary, that's a biblical mandate. But we also should not be judgmental and should reject church discipline. For as we read clearly in this verse, in verse 4, this is God's appointed way to deal with His people when they are in sin. God Himself sends storms towards them. And this storm in the New Testament now is called church discipline and excommunication. It is not pleasant. It is a very difficult moment in the life of the church. One of the blessedness for me as a minister in the Dutch Reformed tradition is that I don't need to read a sentence of excommunication. That's for the president of consistory to do. The Lord knows how many times I have thanked Him for that. For it is indeed a very, very tough thing to do. But we ought to understand that that's God's way of being merciful to His people. It is God's way of being merciful to he who is in sin, as he will eventually be brought back. But it's God's merciful way to deal with His congregation, as one who is indeed not a Christian is removed from the people of God. You see, either way, God is being merciful as church discipline is administered according to His Word. So yes, there is space for lament when we see church discipline being administered. It's obvious that we suffer with those who are named by name and who are eventually in their path of disobedience led to excommunication. But let us also take comfort that when we see that happening, it is God's own initiative in the midst of the church. It is God's own way of dealing with His people when His people goes astray. But you see, verse 4 also reminds us of a storm that will have no end. As we know the narrative, we know that we have already seen that Jonah himself proposes for himself to be hurled into the sea. And we know, as well as we know the story, that the storm is appeased as that takes place. But you see, the discipline of Jonah, as we see in verse 4, is a terrible reminder to us that there will be a day when people will suffer a storm that shall have no end. You see, God disciplined His people because He loves them. But God will discipline the wicked and the unbeliever everlastingly because of their disobedience. To that discipline, we call judgment. To that discipline specifically, we call it eternal condemnation. We call punishment in hell. You see, that is a way of God's disciplining, but not His people. That's the way in which He disciplines those who are not of His people and who are persevering in the path of rebellion and sin. While Jonah is only temporarily away from the face of the Lord, while he's only temporarily down in that ship, hiding himself, and he's in some sort of way thinking of himself as far away from God, which he is not, indeed there is a day appointed when unbelievers and wicked people will be sent away, will be cast away from the gracious face of the Lord forever. There will be a time when a storm will come and will never pass. That storm is called the lake of fire, whose flames never extinguish. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you are walking in the path of that storm, and you know it. You are walking in the path of that storm, for you are far from the Lord. You could care less about His ways. Like Jonah, you are persevering in the path of sin, and you are delighting in it. Yes, you're here today, perhaps because someone brought you in, or perhaps because you have no choice but being here, but you know how far you are from the Lord. You know how many times you have paid your fare to go to Tarshish, and you have been living in Tarshish, away from the Lord. Well, the Lord reminds you today that it's not this storm that is reserved for you. As you persevere in the path of sin and the path of rebellion, the Lord reminds you that there is a storm reserved for the wicked and disobedient, for the rebellious and the evil ones who will never cease. And that's why He calls sinners to repentance all the time. That they should turn away from the path of sin. That they should turn away from the storm. Acknowledging their sins, confessing their sins, seeking the merciful face of God. Oh, if that is you tonight, may that be so with you as well. May you be reminded that that's God's way of dealing with sinners. Discipline is the way. But for those whom the Lord loves, discipline redounds in grace and mercy. For the ones that the Lord hates, discipline redounds in eternal condemnation. Now that we know that discipline is God's divine way of dealing with His people, now we ought to know how to deal with it. How should we respond to divine discipline when divine discipline takes place? And that's what we consider now in verses 5 and 6. Because in verses 5 and 6, we see two different reactions to the storm. We see two very different reactions coming from two different groups. The first one is the mariners. As we read in verse 5, we have a lot of action without understanding. Look, the mariners are terribly afraid. They know that this storm is not normal. They know that this storm is supernatural. They have never seen anything like that. That's why the first thing that they do, look in the narrative, is not to empty the boat, but is to cry out to their own gods. You see, if these men had not noticed anything different about that storm, the first thing that would come to their attention is, okay, let's just do what we regularly do when we have storms in the Mediterranean Sea. Let's get the ship lighter. But that's not the first thing that they do as we read in a narrative. The first thing that they do is that they cry out to their own God. They know that this is something supernatural. They know that this is not natural. This is not part of the storms that they have experienced before. But you notice the lack of understanding. The first demonstration of a lack of understanding, there's a lot of action. They go to pray. Who can condemn prayer? Well, we can. When you pray to deities who do not exist, when you engage in idolatry. You see, that's exactly what happens. Again, the narrative tells us that they are crying to their own gods, each one to his own god. Yes, there is action, but there's action without understanding. There's action without really good judgment. In addition, they go to the practical aspect of being in a storm. When you are in a storm in the sea, what do? You lighten the boat so the boat can float. That's exactly what they do. Again, in verse 5, we read, they cry out to their own God and through the cargo that was in the ship in the sea to lighten the load. So two things really mark the action of the mariners. The first one is a spiritual approach. This is supernatural. We got to pray to someone so that this should be solved. The second one is the pragmatical approach. Let's do that which will solve our problem so that we may escape the storm. Now, what's the problem with these two approaches? The problem is that it doesn't deal with the root of the storm. The root of the storm is the sin of Jonah. The root of the storm is not ultimately the sin of the mariners. Yes, they are sinful. Yes, they are idolaters. But the Lord's not sending that storm because of them. They are sending that storm. They are experiencing that storm because of Jonah, which is a good reminder. It's a good reminder to me and to you that our sin will always put other people in jeopardizing situations. Do you understand that? Your sin will always bring problems to other people. Husbands, your sin will always bring troubles to your wife. Wives, your sin will always bring problems to your husband. Kids, your sins will always bring problems to your parents. Members of this congregation, your sins will always bring problems to the elders of this congregation. When we sin, we do not drag only ourselves, we drag everybody that is around us. May that be a terrible reminder that avoid us to go into the path of sin. That's exactly what we see happening here. The mariners are now facing the consequences of Jonah's sin. And that's the pattern, isn't it? Israel suffered because of the unfaithfulness of Saul. Even back in the days of the conquest of Canaan, because of the sin of Achan, all Israel suffered death and loss and defeat. Our sin ultimately brings trouble to other people. And as we deal with pragmatical things, as we deal with spiritual things which are not the crux of the problem, we are engaging in action, but action without understanding. We are not dealing with the root of the problem, the cause of the discipline, the sin that is being dealt with. But we also have a second reaction, which is Jonah's reaction. At the end of verse 5, we notice that Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. Now, you notice how the down word is repeated over and over again? Beginning in verse 2, he went down to Joppa so that he would go down to Tarshish. Then he went down to the boat. And now he's down, down, down to the boat. Again, that's a terrible reminder where sin leads us ultimately. Down. Sin never takes us up. Sin never leads us up anywhere, but it leaves us, let us down and down more deep into a sinful pattern. And this is this what we have here in the description is this a deadly sleep in which Jonah is engaged. Obviously, he went down to the boat before the storm reached the boat. So he has been fast asleep before the storm has reached that specific group of people in the Mediterranean Sea. And it's interesting to notice that it is precisely the captain, ironically, the pagan captain, reminds Jonah of God's own words. Do you notice that? In verse 6, we notice that the captain came to him and said, "Arise." Jonah had just heard that, didn't he? God himself had told him, "Arise and go up to Nineveh." The captain, the pagan captain, comes to him and say, "Arise and go up to God. Arise and call on God, and perhaps he will consider us so that we may not perish." But you see what Jonah is doing here? Jonah is doing nothing. While the mariners present themselves with action without understanding, Jonah presents himself with understanding, but no action. He's sound asleep. He's doing nothing. He is in the midst of the storm. He knows what's going on, and he knows why the storm is there. We read that in verse 9. We read that in verse 12. He knows who he is. He knows where he's coming from. He knows the God he serves. And he knows the problem is him. The problem is his sin. He has knowledge of it, but he does nothing about it. And you see, here we have two ways in which we should not respond to God's discipline towards us. Action without understanding is not acceptable. Understanding without action is not acceptable. The only acceptable response when God is disciplining us is to deal with the sin that is the root of the storm. There are two different actions that are not satisfactory. The storm continues. The storm does not go away. None of these two responses work. The only solution is indeed to arise and go back to God. Is to arise, to repent of his sin, and to return to his God. Christian, how are you responding to discipline in your own life? What has been your response to discipline? Perhaps you have felt, even today, discipline from the Lord through the exposition of his word. This morning we heard a beautiful description of what true faith looks like. Is that the faith that you have been experiencing, that you have been cultivating, that you have been praying for? And if it's not, what are you doing? How are you responding? See, over and over again, we are confronted with the aggressiveness, with the merciful aggressiveness of God's word in our lives, calling us to change, calling us to a godly path, calling us to be God's imitators for the sake of Christ. And the question before us this evening is, how are we responding? Are we responding with action without understanding? When we feel guilt about our sin, sometimes our reaction is to be immersed in more activity. We order a new book and we go read it. Or we fill our cell phones with different sermons and we spend the day listening to sermons. Or we get involved, busy in the life of the church. But none of these ways are appropriate ways. Getting busy is not the way to deal with discipline. The way to deal with discipline is to go to the root cause of the discipline, is to deal with your sin. Perhaps you are acting just like Jonah, doing nothing. Over and over again, God has spoken to you from the Word. God has spoken to you through the pulpit, has confronted your sin, and you know, just like Jonah, you know who you are, you know where you're coming from, you know the God you serve, you know you are in a sinful path, but you continue asleep. You continue to insist in your life of sin. Nobody's seen it. You are down, 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 down in the boat. You are under the radar. You are accountable to no one. But the Lord reminds you this evening that you are accountable to Him. And if this is the way that you have been dealing with discipline, when God's discipline comes to your life, you're no better than Jonah. The God of creation, the God of Jonah, your God, calls you to repentance as He reminds you that the way to deal with discipline, the way to respond to divine discipline, is to deal with the root cause, why the storm is upon us, what sin must be abandoned, what pattern must be repented of, what is that needs to be changed. Brothers and sisters, let us learn this evening how to deal with the discipline that comes from the Lord. But ultimately, let us rejoice in Christ. Let us rejoice in Christ. You see, this three verses really points us to the Lord Jesus in a beautiful way. For see, the storm that was your way, that would destroy you completely, was appeased at the cross. Do you understand that tonight? You see, there wasn't simply a storm coming your way, Christian. It was the wrath of God that was coming towards you. It was not wind and water from heaven, but it was God Himself in His righteous anger who was coming after you because of your sin. And is standing before you and the Father was the prophet Jesus Christ. He is the one that takes the storm in your place. He is the one that takes your discipline upon His own shoulders. You see, different from Jonah, the Lord Jesus does not hide Himself. Remember what Paul teaches us in Philippians chapter 2? That He not considered His divinity something to be grasped. Even though being God, He became low as man. He embraced to Himself in human nature so that He would be crucified at a cross and at that cross make you escape. Deal with the root of your discipline. Deal with the root of your sin. Oh, do you love Him today? Doesn't that make you love Christ even more? Knowing that divine wrath was towards you. And He took it all. He took it all. In your place. Yes, indeed, a greater than Jonah we have. A greater than Jonah. For in Him, the eternal discipline that is reserved for all those who persevere in the path of sin. In Him, that storm is appeased because of His blood. And it's appeased for us. And there's no more wrath for us. There is reconciliation and pardon and grace and mercy and friendship. Because of the sacrificing of Himself, our storm, Christ received completely and entirely, delivering us from the fiery, stormy wrath of God towards our sin. Therefore, as we consider God disciplining us through His Word and through the church, let us be encouraged as we are reminded that the ultimate discipline was completely taken by Christ at the cross so that we would not receive it upon ourselves. You see, Christian, it is really true. It is good for you. Divine discipline is good for you. Take it. Receive it. Act accordingly. Not with action without understanding or with understanding without action, but act accordingly, dealing with the root of the sin that the stormy discipline of God is dealing with your soul. May that be your resolution as you understand that's God's merciful way of dealing with you. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the clarity of it. Thank you for reminding us this evening how you deal with those whom you love. Thank you for showing to us so clearly in your word that which is written in Hebrews 12, that you discipline whom you love. Father, help us to see divine discipline as a demonstration of love and mercy towards us. Help us to see it, Lord, despite of the things that it breaks, despite of broken relationships, despite of broken pride. Father, help us to see divine discipline as the blessedness that it is, an instrument in your hands to bring sinners back to yourself. Father, we pray that you help us to deal appropriately when we are disciplined by you. Help us, O Lord, not to engage in action without understanding or understanding without action. Help us, Lord, to deal with the root of the storm as we identify our sin, as we repent of our sin, and as we turn to you. Thank you for Christ, for Him taking our storm for us. In His name we pray. Amen.